Let us pray for the Lord's blessing on the reading and preaching of His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You weak and weary out of another week and pray that, Lord, that You would feed and satisfy our souls with Your goodness and with the gospel of peace and reconciliation that's given only in our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 12, Exodus chapter 12 at verse 43, and we'll continue reading through chapter 13, verse 16. Am I a little loud? Yes, no? Okay.
Still from Mr. Buster.
Oh, yeah. Exodus chapter 12, at verse 43. Hear now the word of our God. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "This is the ordinance of the Passover. No foreigner shall eat it, but every man's servant who is bought for money, when you have circumcised him, then he may eat it. A sojourner and a hired servant shall not eat it. In one house it shall be eaten. You shall not carry any of the flesh outside the house, nor shall you break one of its bones. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. And when a stranger dwells with you and wants to keep the Passover to the Lord, let all the males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it. And he shall be as a native of the land. For no uncircumcised person shall eat it. One law shall be for the native-born and for the stranger who dwells among you." Thus all the children of Israel did as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. And it came to pass on that very same day that the Lord brought the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt according to their armies. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Consecrate to me all the firstborn. Whatever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and beast, it is mine." And Moses said to the people, "Remember this day in which you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by the strength of the hand of the Lord you brought you out of this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. On this day you are going out in the month of Abib. And it shall be when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, which he swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, that you shall keep this service in this month. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast of the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and no leavened bread shall be seen among you, nor shall leaven be seen among you in all your quarters. And you shall tell your son in that day, saying, 'This is done because of what the Lord did for me when I came up from Egypt.' It shall be as a sign to you on your hand, and as a memorial between your eyes, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. You shall therefore keep this ordinance in its season from year to year. And it shall be, when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as he swore to you and your fathers, and gives it to you, that you shall set apart to the Lord all that opens the womb, that is, every firstborn that comes from an animal which you have, the males shall be the Lord's. But every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb. And if you will not redeem it, then you shall break its neck. And all the firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem. So it shall be, when your son asks you in time to come, saying, 'What is this?' that you shall say to him, 'By strength of hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage.' And it came to pass, when Pharaoh was stubborn about letting us go, that the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beast. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all males that open the womb, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem. It shall be as a sign on your hand and as frontlets between your eyes, for by strength of hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt. Grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we come to this section of the Exodus story where we're given further instructions by the Lord. There's a number of points of application from this section to us today. Obviously, we don't sacrifice animals anymore, and so there's obviously a lot that was done away with the coming of Christ. But we can see that the realities to which they all pointed are still as true for us today as they were on the day in which these letters were written. The overarching theme that we see here is that we are redeemed solely by the grace of God, and thus we are to worship the Lord with reverence and awe. So as we go through some of these regulations, we have to keep in mind that this is all supposed to be done. All these rules, regulations, sacrifices, all of that is to be done to show gratitude to the Lord for His saving grace. You notice a phrase that is repeated throughout this section. That the people of God were brought out of Egypt by the strength of the Lord's hand. That is repeated throughout. And so that is why the Israelites are supposed to do this all, out of gratitude for the Lord's salvation. The first thing that we see in our text is some further instructions regarding the Passover. And notice, no foreigner is supposed to take it. However, if a foreigner is circumcised, then they are treated just like a native-born Israelite. This should have been a clear indicator to the Jews of Jesus' day that it wasn't about ethnicity to be included in the covenant of grace. It had everything to do with the sign of promise. And so it's kind of obvious, I think, right there. But as we think about circumcision, circumcision was a sign of inclusion into the covenant of grace in the Old Testament. And maybe some of you are wondering, since the sign of circumcision was only given to males, what about the women? And especially, what about a foreign woman? How would that work? How would she be able to partake of the Passover at all? And we have to remember that in these ancient times, in the Old Testament, women were included in the covenant of grace by being associated to a household of men who were circumcised and in the covenant of grace. It was a foreign woman. If a foreign woman then wanted to partake of Passover, she could not unless her father, if she was unmarried, or her husband, if she was, if they were circumcised, then she could partake with them. Or if the woman, foreign woman, was a slave, if her master was circumcised, then she could partake as well. And so you see very much within the Old Testament system, especially this idea of the household and how important that was. And it carries over into the New Testament as well when we see the New Testament baptisms, household baptisms in the New Testament. But in order to partake of Passover in the Old Testament, you have to be in the covenant of grace. That's the underlying point that we see there. Follow the logic of this mandatory pattern. Passover is enjoying a fellowship feast with God's people and with God solely because of the blood of the Lamb. But to enjoy this fellowship, you must first be in covenant with the Lord. That's why in order to partake of communion, you must first be baptized in the New Testament era as well. Also, notice the theme of holiness that is throughout. The Passover is a holy feast that is reserved only for those who are holy, those who are set apart by the Lord, unto the Lord. And one can only be holy by being in the covenant of grace with the Lord, whereby you are covered by the holy blood of Christ, and thus are acceptable to partake of the holy feast. Holy, holy, holy. It's all throughout. And so we see right here at the beginning of our text that the worship of God is to be holy. And the rest of the instructions then that we see actually help flush that idea out more of what does it mean then to worship the Lord in holiness. And there's a number of things that we could look at, but the underlying, I'm just giving you the main thrust. I don't have time to get into all of it. The main thrust is, if you are going to worship the Lord in holiness, you must understand grace. You must understand grace. We see that with the law surrounding the Passover and the unleavened bread, that only unleavened bread was to be eaten during that Passover week. And we see it also with the redemption of the firstborn sons. First, looking at the command surrounding the unleavened bread, we looked at this last time with the Passover regulations, and we see it repeated here. And there are things here that are repeated in the laws regarding the redemption of the firstborn as well. But the people of God were to put away all leaven from their dwellings for the entire week, because it was symbolic of them putting away all sin. As we looked at last time, Passover was at the beginning of the year for the Israelites, and so it was to be a time in which the people of God were to put behind them all the sins of the previous year and walk before the presence of God in holiness and in purity. We also see in this section, and it's repeated in the next section dealing with the firstborn, that there is a reason for why the children of Israel were supposed to do this. Because the Lord saved them. They were not to put sin away from them because by doing that, that would make them holy. They were not to put sin away from them because that's what would redeem them. They were not to put sin away from them because that would convince God to redeem them. No, they were redeemed. And therefore, out of gratitude for what the Lord had done for them, they needed to put sin away from them. Sinclair Ferguson uses the illustration of it's like being adopted into the royal family. He's from United Kingdom, so that sort of explains that. But it's like being adopted into the royal family. You're adopted into the royal family, but you, not being born into that, have no idea what it's like to live as royalty. I know how to do that when you take a drink. You're supposed to have your finger out or something like that. That's about all I know. So there'd be a lot of learning that would be involved, right? In how to behave properly as royalty. But if you're adopted into that family, you are already royal. That's what's happened to us in Christ. We're already adopted into the family of God. We've already been redeemed. Now the Lord is teaching us, this is how you live as my royal children. This is how you are to walk before my face. They've already been declared holy by the Lord, and now they needed to start acting like what they already were, God's holy people. And this was a way for them to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. by removing all the leaven from their houses. Next, we see this need to understand grace in the redemption of the firstborn males of man and beast. Before we get into what we need to we need to remember the significance of the firstborn sons. The firstborn sons were seen as the ones who would lead the family after the father died and would be the main inheritor. Remember, they received a double portion of the inheritance. Therefore, dedicating and redeeming the firstborn son was a symbolic way of dedicating and giving the entire family over to worshiping the Lord. The giving of the firstborn among the animals was a sign of giving the first and the best to the Lord, just like the first fruits of the crops. But now looking at verses 11 through 16 of chapter 13, notice the firstborn males of the sheep and the goats were to be given as a sacrifice to the Lord. The firstborn males of humans and donkeys were to be redeemed with the sacrifice of a lamb. Notice that the firstborn of the lambs, as it's laid out in verse 12, they are the Lord's. That implies that they were then therefore sacrificed to the Lord. However, part of the firstborn of human beings and donkeys, there was a need for redemption, whereby a lamb was to be killed in order to redeem them. And there's a number of things that we learn here, all pertaining to worship out of a proper understanding of grace. First, if we're taking notes, this is a good time to take them. First, the best and first fruits were to be given to the Lord in thankful worship for the salvation that the Lord had given. As you notice, the firstborn of the clean animals that were acceptable to God were to be sacrificed to the Lord. The second thing we learn is the firstborn among unclean animals, such as donkeys, needed to be redeemed. Not only this, but if someone was unwilling to redeem the foal, it was to have its neck broken. This was first of all to show that everything was to be the Lord's among God's people. And that everything that was to be in the presence of God was to be holy and clean. There could be no unredeemed person or animal in the sight of God. Everything that was unclean and not redeemed was not allowed to live in the presence of God with His people. It also was not allowed to be an acceptable sacrifice before the Lord. Hence the animal's neck was broken. It did not have its throat slit, nor was it given as an offering. It was not acceptable in the sight of the Lord. Not even the blood was allowed to be poured out in the promised land. This is directly connected to the third thing that we learn here. Notice what two kinds of things needed to be redeemed. The firstborn males of unclean animals and the firstborn males of God's people. As Matthew Henry brilliantly points out, this is a constant reminder to the people that apart from the sacrifice of the Lamb of God, they were unclean. They needed to be redeemed, just like the unclean animals. The lambs in the Old Testament, of course, pointed forward to the Lamb of God and our redemption by the shedding of His innocent blood. And every time a firstborn male of the unclean animals or a firstborn male child was born, this ceremony of redemption was to be a constant reminder to them of their desperate need of redemption by the sacrifice of the Messiah. The fourth thing we learn in this section is, of course, that it is by the sacrifice of the Lamb that we are redeemed. The Lord Jesus Christ was the firstborn, clean lamb that was offered up for us to be a sacrifice to God, so that we would be holy and clean in the sight of God and acceptable to Him. And thus we are to worship Him as the gracious Savior that He is, with holiness and with purity. The last thing that we see is that after the instructions given for the unleavened bread and the redemption of the firstborn, is that the Israelites were to have these things written on their foreheads. This is a Hebrew figure of speech, to have these things on your forehead. There was, of course, no physical way possible to have all of these laws, among all the other laws the Lord tells His people to do that with, to have them all right on your forehead. It's just not possible. The scroll would have to be huge. The Jews later, trying to fulfill this law and the other laws that also command this, would tie a small box to their head that contained a tiny scroll in it that contained only the Shema, which is Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, which reads, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength." As they understood that also as a summary of all of God's laws. But what this language of having the commandments, these commandments as a sign between your eyes, communicates to us is that you are to know what God says here. You are to obey what God says here. And everyone who looks on you should see that you are obeying what God says here. The language is really actually quite helpful. Because if you have something right here, are you going to be very quick to forget it? If you've got a piece of mud right here, how long does that mud stay there before you try to wipe it off? Not very long. Because it's right there, you can see it. It's annoying in a sense, right? It bothers you. You're fixated on it. That's the point. It's supposed to be right there. You're not supposed to ever forget it. It's always supposed to be in front of you. And not only that, but if someone's got something on their forehead, are you going to not see that? No, if someone's got something on their forehead, that's something almost immediately that you notice. And so the language here is really helpful. The remembrance of these commands was always to be on the minds of God's people, and everyone who saw them was to see evidence of these realities in their lives. Because as we see, these commands of God were to be as a sign between their eyes so that these laws would be on their mouths. Meaning that they were to speak about everything contained in this section, especially during the Passover feast held every year, but also throughout the year. Why? Why? Because the Lord had brought them out of Egypt by the strength of His hand. The worship of God, as we think upon that, we think about the reality of having it on our forehead, is individual, but it's also communal at the same time. And the importance of worshiping together with God's people and worshiping together with your families cannot be understated here. The importance of parents, but especially fathers, teaching their children why they worship the Lord in this way was and is to this day very important. And even though we are not told to worship the Lord in this way because we live in the time after Christ, the principle is still the same. We are to teach the next generation how to worship the Lord and why we worship the Lord. I think past generations did a very good job of teaching that you are supposed to worship the Lord, but the why question didn't always get brought up. Which is actually the most important one. Because what does the Lord repeat again and again throughout? The Lord brought you up out of Egypt by His hand. We read the Ten Commandments a lot. How do they start? Starts with grace. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. It starts with grace. We have to understand grace, and we understand that why are we here? We're here because of grace. That's it. That's the only way we can be here, and that's the only reason we should be here, is because of grace. We shouldn't be here because, well, this is just what we're supposed to do. Roll out of bed, and okay, it's church day. It's supposed to be, I get to go to the house of the Lord to worship Him because of His grace. To wrap this all up, as we think about us teaching others about having it on our foreheads so others see that we are following the Lord. If we are going to teach anyone how to worship the Lord and why we are to worship the Lord, we must first understand grace itself. We must understand the grace of God that's given to us in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so in closing, as we look at this passage, there are a few things that should be nailed into our heads. We are to worship the Lord with holiness and purity in the context of His covenant. And we are to worship the Lord with all that we are out of gratitude for His redeeming grace. This tells us how important it is for us to understand grace. We need to understand the grace of God in Christ Jesus to be saved. That is for sure and for true. But along with that, if we are ever to worship the Lord rightly, we have to know, truly know with head and heart, that Christ died on the cross for our sins. And what that means. This is why, if we fall into the trap of just telling people how to live, because after all, we've all heard the gospel story before, it is incredibly destructive to our own lives and to the life of the church. Yes, we have to be taught how to live. We see that here in this text. But that always must be couched in the grace of God. For it is by grace we are saved, and it is by grace that we can worship the Lord, and it is by grace that we can serve God in all of life. It is all grace from beginning to end. And what a blessed thing it is for us to know that our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is the God of all grace, is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. For He is the one that truly makes us and all things new. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for this passage. We thank you, Lord, that as you have instructed us to worship you with holiness and with reverence and awe, that we are never to do those things out of merely a sense of duty or as a way to earn your favor or as a way to earn our salvation. But Lord, those commands that you give to us to worship you in holiness are always given to us, couched in your redeeming love and grace. That those things are given to us that we would only do them out of gratitude for what you have done for us. Lord, we pray that you would forgive us of our worship. Our worship is so often self-centered, so often we are distracted, so often it is half-hearted. And we pray, Lord, that you would forgive us for the sake of the sacrifice of the Lamb of God. And we are so thankful that we are covered and we are washed in the precious blood of our Savior, that we can now walk before your face and worship you in all of life. We pray, Lord, that you would grow us in our understanding of that grace and increase in our hearts a desire to do your will in all things. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.